Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Do you ever feel like the good things just happen to us, but the bad things are our fault? Well, what we need to realize is that each and every day we make lots of choices. And those choices affect the outcome of all areas of our lives. In other words, our choices have consequences. Some of the choices that we make are not really all that important. What tie am I going to wear this morning? What am I going to have for lunch? What's my favorite color? Not very important choices, right? And generally speaking, the less important the choice, the less significant are the results of that choice. Well, similarly, the more important the choice, the more significant the consequence. Will I have that operation? Will I decide to marry that person? You see what I mean? Big choices. Well, it makes sense then that the choices we make that have the most significant consequences are those that affect our eternal salvation. The lesson this morning has to do with choices. Choices having eternal consequences, and it's based on the 7th and 8th lines of Sister Moore's poem, which begins with these words: life's precious years are passing so fast, and we all must stand in judgment at last. As we stand there, saved or condemned, it will all depend on what we have done for Him. Christ gave us His word as a guide and chart. We must love and obey it with a humble heart. The lines that we'll be considering today are these: those who refuse His will to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. Let's talk first about His will, that is, God's will. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So Paul tells Timothy, and he's telling you and I, that it is God's will that all be saved. Now, this does not mean that He will save men and women in spite of themselves. It does not mean that He will save men and women by His power alone, but that they would come to the knowledge of the truth and in obedience to His will that can be found in His truth. God can and God will save all who choose to obey His will. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Early in this chapter, Peter mentions scoffers. He's talking about those people who are trying to cause doubt and confusion in the minds of the people regarding the return of Jesus. Look what he says in verse 4, 2 Peter 3, verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So they were saying, well, you know, Jesus promised that He was going to come back. He hasn't. Why hasn't He? Well, in response, Peter reminds his readers that He doesn't count time like we do. His time frame is eternity. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter says, God is not slow. He's not neglectful. He's not indifferent in fulfilling his promises. And because he hasn't come back yet, no sinner should think that they'll escape punishment. And neither should a faithful child of God ever doubt God's promise of eternal life in heaven. These promises will be fulfilled, but in the time frame of God, not man. The Lord has not returned yet because he is long-suffering toward us. He patiently endures. He graciously extends time for all to repent of their sins and obey the gospel. He is not willing that any should perish. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse number 9. 1 John 4 verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loves us. He wants only the best for us. And so he sent his best, his Son, his only Son, to die for us, to make the atonement for our sins. He was willing to do that because he is not willing that any should perish. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 9. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 9. Jesus says, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Our Heavenly Father is all-knowing. He knows what's best for us. He knows better than we do. He knows what we need, and that is what he gave us, and that is what he continues to give us. Our Heavenly Father is all-powerful. He spoke the world into existence. There is nothing that he cannot do. And yet there are many things he will not do. And one of the things he will not do is force someone, anyone, to obey him. It is his will that all be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And yet Jesus said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." You will not be forced by God, who loves you, who gave his Son to die for you, but you will not be forced to enter in at that straight gate and that narrow way that leads to life. It's a matter of free will, our free will. It's a matter of choice, a choice that has eternal consequences. Since Adam and Eve, has always been a matter of choice, choosing between doing what God says or refusing to do it. They made the wrong choice. And since that time, all men have made the wrong choice. All men have refused to obey God and will continue to do so. Go back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. near the end of his life, Moses called all of Israel together, and he reminded them of all the mighty things that God had done for them. Now notice what Moses says in verse 15, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I have set before you life and good, death and evil. Choose life. What a simple instruction. Choose life. Did you notice in verse 20 he says, he that is God, he is thy life. Adam and Eve died because they refused to obey God. People die when they are separated from God, just as a branch broken off of a tree. Refusing to obey God is sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, according to James 1 and verse 15. Sin brings forth death because it separates the soul from the fountain of life, from God. Choose life. Choose to obey God. The choice then is life and good, or death and evil, or life and blessing, or death and cursing. You know, given these choices, you think that all mankind would choose life, good, and blessings over death, evil, and cursing. You'd think that, wouldn't you? But you see, there are conditions. In order to get life, good, and blessings, we must meet those conditions. I read it once before. Let's look at verse 16 once again. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. Mankind is offered both life and death, both blessing and cursing. We're free to choose. It's a matter of choice. So what will you choose? Those who refuse to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. Matthew chapter 19. Here we have an example of a man who found himself in a position where he had to make a choice. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So here we have this young man who certainly has a lot of things right. I mean, he certainly came to the right person. He came to Jesus, right? And he asked the right question. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Verse 18. He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So living when he did under the Old Testament law, this young man certainly received the right answer. Verse number 20. The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, once again, he asked the right question. "I've done all that. I've done what you said I need to do. What else? What do I lack?" Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So once again, he was given the right answer, but in the end, he made the wrong choice. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man was rich. He had great possessions. He had a lot of stuff. But you know, riches can be deceiving. They promise much, but really offer little in return. They can easily disappear. They can rust. They can be stolen. Riches can deceive you into thinking that you don't need anything or anyone else, as long as I've got my money. But riches cannot buy your salvation. And riches cannot protect you from God's wrath. Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So it's hard, Jesus says, for a rich man to be saved, but not impossible. But here's the thing, no one can save themselves by themselves, whether they're rich or poor. Verse 25. When his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God can save the rich by his own power through the gospel. But rich or poor, it's still a matter of choosing whether or not to obey God. This rich young ruler made the choice to refuse to obey. He made the wrong choice. And those who refuse his will to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. King Herod Agrippa II was king of Judea at the time the Apostle Paul was put on trial. Agrippa was in Jerusalem, and he wanted to personally hear Paul's defense as he had been arrested. Well, he heard Paul speak in great detail about his life from the time that he was persecuting the church through the time of his conversion to his call to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentile nations. And what he heard him preach that day was that people should choose to serve God by obeying the gospel. At the end of his defense, at the end of his speech, notice what Paul asked Agrippa. This is chapter 26, verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." So Paul asked the king this question because of his knowledge, of Herod's knowledge of the conversion of Paul to Christianity because he knew about the Old Testament prophets. And notice that Paul didn't even wait for the king to respond. He answered for him. He said, I know you believe. And the king responded by saying in verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. But no. I'm real close. I'm really close, but no, thank you. I refuse to obey. Well, Paul used the king's answer to appeal to all the people that were there that day to obey the will of God and to become a Christian. Look at verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Well, that ended Paul's speech, his defense. Verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So by this we know that that whole group of people all agreed that Paul was innocent of all the charges that he had levied against him. But notice that still they chose to refuse to obey God. Agrippa made a bad choice for himself. Those who refuse his will to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. One more example, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. You know, Joshua has probably never been appreciated as he should have been. As a godly man in a nation of hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions, he trusted and believed in God. There was only three people, only three that did so. He was one of the 12 spies sent into Canaan to scout out the land and the people before Israel went in. The 12 spies returned amazed at what they had seen, what the country had to offer, but they were terrified by the walled cities they had seen and the armies that they saw. 10 of the spies said that there's no way. There's no way Israel can take this land. 2 of them said that it could be done. In fact, they knew it could happen because God had said it would happen. In the entire nation of Israel, only Moses agreed with those 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was unique in the nation of Israel. He was selected by God to lead Israel as they invaded and conquered the land of Canaan. As an adult, Joshua personally witnessed the plagues in Egypt. He personally experienced the escape from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. He experienced all the events that happened in the wilderness over a 40-year period. And then he led Israel into Canaan and conquered the land. He'd seen it all. He'd experienced it all. Now, he's an old man. In fact, we read that he lived to be 110 years old. But now he's near the end of his life. He calls Israel together for his last speech. In his last act as the leader of Israel, he called for a national assembly. And he reminds Israel of the things God had done for them. In fact, in the first part of his speech, he speaks as if it's God speaking. But then, starting with verse 14, Joshua speaks for himself. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, it's time to decide. It's time to make a choice. Either choose to serve the idols that Abraham's ancestors served, or choose to serve the God who brought you out of Egypt, the God that brought you through the wilderness and into this country that you now possess. Make a choice. Choose one or the other. You cannot continue to serve both. And then he says, I've made my decision. Me and my house, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, and they had to leave the Garden of Eden. The nation of Israel made the wrong choice, and they went into bondage. The rich young ruler made the wrong choice, and he walked away from eternal life. Agrippa made the wrong choice, as did those that were with him. Those who refuse his will to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. Oh, but there's Joshua, unique in the nation of Israel. He made the right choice. Joshua told Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. Today, this day. Tomorrow may be too late. Well, his words to Israel are for you and me today. We must choose today whom we will serve. To not choose life is to choose death. To not choose to obey his word is to refuse to do his will. And those who refuse to his will to obey will receive a sad sentence that day. That day is judgment day. You know, we sometimes sing a song called There's a Great Day Coming. That also refers to the judgment day. And that song teaches that in that great day, the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. The second stanza describes a bright day coming, but its brightness will only come to them that love the Lord. And the third stanza, the final stanza, describes a sad day when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know you not. The last line of each of those three stanzas is a question, and the question I'll use to end this lesson, are you ready for that day to come? Whether that great day will be a bright or a sad one for you will be determined by your choice. Will you obey God or will you refuse? Those who refuse his will to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. What choice will you make today? Will you choose life? Will you obey his will? Will you repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Or will you be like that rich young ruler and refuse? Or will you be like Agrippa and almost obey? Know what you need to do, and you're almost willing to do it, but you don't. Well, you know, to almost obey is to refuse to obey. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make your choice and make it now as together we stand and as we sing.